Again, appreciate so very much you being with us this morning. I hope so far you've been blessed by being here. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, and hope you will, we'll begin in Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter. Again, it's a significant day, and it's good for us to have these days in our life in which we set aside special people and special events and occasions. And today we set that day aside for Mom. And Mom is such a special, significant person in our life, whether they're still here, whether they're with us today, or whether they have passed on, that significance will always be a part of our life. And for that, we can be so very thankful. So it's good to have a day for Mom and then have a day for Dad and very, very significant people in our lives. In Mark, the first chapter, I'm impressed with the idea of the way Mark begins his gospel. And so many people believe that Mark was the earliest gospel written. And he just begins it with a very short statement: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some have written it in a little bit different manner. Some have even thought this was sort of a title that he used. This is what he's going to talk about: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's interesting the way you're impressed with the idea. The first thing that jumps out at you is the gospel of Christ. This is what's on his mind. And he doesn't develop it too far until he brings in Jesus talking about that down in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel of the kingdom. And I just thought that's such a wonderful place to begin. And we all know how it's going to end in his gospel in Mark 16, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." It just seems like that just was focused before him the whole time of what he was going to do. And that's really what I wanted to talk about just a little while this morning, the significance of the gospel. And what's amazing about it is you could take every verse and probably every chapter we would look at and develop it in a different direction. It is that encompassing. The gospel of Christ is the greatest story ever told. And, more than that, it is the story of history. That's the amazing. Maybe more than that, you could say the gospel is the story of creation. That's the significance of it. It is overwhelming in what, when you read it, you begin to see what just the word gospel involves. And we all know the word gospel means good news or glad tidings or from the particular Greek word that is used. And not just any good news. I mean, we all get good news, maybe not as often as we'd like, but we know what good news is: something that cheers us up or enlightens or livens our heart and gives us a better day that day. But this good news is the good news of the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's the significance of it. He is talking about this grace of God that came before the very foundation of the world. In Titus, the first chapter, you have one of these statements that makes a point to your mind about what was going on before Jesus even came to the world. Titus, the first chapter, verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." Verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." These things were in the mind of God before time existed. And you and I can't comprehend that. The idea of an existence without time, of the possibility of the sequencing of how things would take place, that's just beyond our capabilities. But why is the gospel so significant? And like I said, that's the study of the whole Bible. And these things were in the mind of God before time began. I just wanted to talk for a little while this morning about some of the things that are so significant about the gospel and maybe a little bit different than maybe somebody usually thinks about the coming of the Messiah. But the first point I'd like to suggest to you is just when we talk about the gospel, is it was prophesied to be what the Messiah would come to be and do. And then you think, well, yeah, that's true. We all know that. So many times we think of Jesus coming, and we think in terms of him being the son of David, the son of Abraham. And like Daniel prophesied, that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we think of the Christ as being the King of kings, which he was. And he would have all authority in heaven and on earth. Like in Matthew 28, right at the end, he comes to his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Sweeping statements about his position of who he is. But also involved in that would be the idea of the gospel. The good news. You go all the way back with the one Old Testament passage this morning. Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Isaiah 61, if you have your Bibles with you. And this is not the only place, but I think it's pretty clear that when you start reading it, you would immediately think of this is a New Testament passage. When in reality, it was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Messiah meant anointed. He would be the one who would be the king and the high priest. He would be the one that has all authority. But he would also be the one that did this. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Christ means anointed. To preach good tidings to the poor. Because the Lord, or Jehovah, has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. One of the things the Messiah would do when he came would be speak wonderful things, glad tidings. He would speak the things that would settle people's hearts, give them a foundation for their life, and allow them to live the way they would want. Yes, he would be King of Kings, yes. He'd be the son of Abraham and the son of David. And he would have all authority in heaven and on earth. But it also says this, he would preach good tidings to the poor. Look with me over in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus has been preaching for a while now, and he comes to his hometown in Nazareth, and he goes to synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's asked to read. Let's see, we look down at, look at verse 16. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He turns to that passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. He's found that passage that we just read in Isaiah 61. And then we read in verse 20, and then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. To preach the gospel was to speak good news, wonderful things. Not just the idea that I'm King of Kings, not that I have all authority, but to say things that give people remission and a purpose in living a goal for their life, and to speak right to those people who truly most needed it. Those who really needed to hear it. When you look over in Mark, the 12th chapter, there's a passage there that I think you have read before, Mark 12. I'll read down. Mark, the 12th chapter, and down at about verse 37, this is where Jesus is talking about. They had come to Jesus, and they're asking about the resurrection and things of that nature, and he's asking them about, and he's answering them. Verse 37 of Mark 12. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Common there may not be so much as maybe a particular lifestyle they live, but the size of the people in, as it almost always is, the common, everyday, ordinary people are the ones who are paying the bills, and they're having to work for a living, and they're making ends meet, and this is the group that was listening to him, as opposed to those who don't have time for God's word. Like, for example, let me read you another passage. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul makes this statement down in verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. Well, why is it that so many times in the world then and in the world now, that the high and mighty and the powerful and the real rich and the wealthy and the ones who are movers and shakers, they don't have time for Jesus for some reason? Well, there could be a thousand reasons for that. But it was almost always the common people who heard and would listen to Jesus. Maybe kings didn't have time for it. They got more important things to do. But it was the common, just everyday people that would listen to people, those who needed encouragement. And sometimes they didn't have things right. They didn't think of it exactly right. You remember over in John, the 6th chapter, this entire multitude comes to Jesus, and he had performed a couple of miracles. But he says to them in verse 26, John 6 and verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." But one of the things about the Messiah, when he came, it was prophesied that he would be speaking things that were good news, wonderful things to hear, wonderful promises that enlivened people and gave them a purpose in their life. And the drudgery and the endlessness was done away with. They had a hope. And again, there's a lot of people in the world who don't think they need that hope. They can live without God and a lot of other things. But I'm just suggesting to you that when we talk about the significance of the gospel, the good news was that it was going to come to just those people who needed to hear it. He would speak to the common folk and give them hope. Well, let me suggest to you, secondly, there is the significance of the gospel, not that it was just prophesied as coming to hear a good news, but the importance of that, and that's getting a little bit more back to what every one of us as Christians understand perfectly well. Just the importance of it. Maybe these verses we could maybe just quote Mark 16, like verse 15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. The good news, the glad tidings, the wonderful story. Go into all the world, not just down the street. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Well, just before we get into verse 16, but just think about verse 15. Jesus says, "Go into all the world." How important to Jesus do you think this gospel was? He said, I want you to go to the whole world with it. And Jesus is talking about he's in Galilee at this time, or he's meeting with his apostles 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, here we sit in East Texas, and we're remembering his death every first day of the week. That this has been accomplished. That is, the disciples of the Lord did do this. They went everywhere announcing, this is the Messiah, the anointed one. This is the one to whom all of the prophets spoke about. And if Jesus thought it was important enough for all of his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, you and I are to have that same idea. How important the gospel should be in our lives. To have our lives be monitored by the gospel. That we would think in terms of the gospel. Our families would reflect the idea of the gospel. The struggles of standing for the truth of the Bible. Trying to be raised in a way that's truthful. And so many of us here could stand up and say, well, I remember growing up, my parents and we went to services every first day of the week. It was the gospel that we were being taught. Maybe didn't understand every bit of it, but we understood the importance as Jesus saw it. And not only that, just take the Apostle Paul. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, just think about that on Paul's behalf. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. We all know what shame means, feels like. We've all knocked over a glass of tea in a restaurant or something. We know what that feels like. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ because it's the power, the dunamis, the power, the might that God uses to save mankind. And he says, as a result, he's part of this group that would later go all over the world, if you're following. I'll look over in one passage, Romans, the 16th chapter. 15th chapter. When he's talking to the brethren there about how they should be considerate of other people and of other brethren and in different places. We read in verse 17. Romans, the 15th chapter. Verse 17. Therefore, Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He said, I'm not talking about anybody else, but I'm talking about me. Verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders by power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Illyricum. You know what Italy looks like on a map? Kind of boot-shaped nation. Well, right to the northeast, right across the Adriatic Sea, what we'd call Kosovo today, or Yugoslavia, that coast in ancient times was called Illyricum. But Paul is saying, from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, all the way around through what we call Turkey today, continuing up into Greece, all the way over almost to Rome. He said, what? He says, and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you ask Paul what his ideas were about the significance of the gospel in his life, he would not only talk about its significance in his personal life and how he came to be what he was, but you could see in his life, in his activities, in the way he had devoted himself to preaching the gospel, how important it was. Well, look at another one with me. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, passage again that you may be familiar with. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse verse 17. Peter asked an obvious question. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Peter's idea about being a Christian was that every day of our life is a test. Every day of our life, we're going to face the question, how am I going to live today? What am I going to do today? How do I conduct myself? How am I going to face the problems of life, the good things of life? How am I going to face life? If you're there in verse 17, if you back up to verse 12, he kind of connects this. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." They were facing some difficulty simply because they believed in Christ. But despite those trials, and he said, I don't want you to be surprised by it, because the world is not going to have a lot to do with Christ. Only those with trust and faith in Christ are going to live for Christ. He says, so don't think it strange concerning the trial which is to try you. But that could be applied in every way in our life, how we're going to live our life. How important is the gospel in our life? It's what he's talking about here. Over in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That word examine is the same word as try here. The trials that you will face, a fiery trial that is to try you. Same word, examination. And so in verse 17, he comes back to his point. He says, for the time has come that judgment begins at the house of God. It begins with us every day. Where do you stand? What's your conviction? How are you going to live your life? And why do you live it? And then he says, what would be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? How important was the gospel to Peter? I mean, if you just think about what Jesus taught and how Paul lived and what Peter is asking, how important was the gospel? Tremendously important. It defined their lives. And they, Peter and Paul, seem to believe it would define our lives and describe our lives. Let me suggest to you, last of all, that as we talk about the particulars of the gospel, and again, the significance of the gospel is we could take every one of those. The prophecies about the Messiah, we'd probably do a whole series on that. Or the importance of the preaching of the gospel. That began on the day of Pentecost, where Peter himself said, verse 36 of the sixth chapter, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's how important it was then. So with Jesus or with Paul or Peter, extremely important. But then we come to, I guess, just the particulars of the gospel. The way you think of the gospel, again, we could do a whole series of that. Most of the time, those of us who were raised in the church have probably heard it said before, the gospel involves facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and then promises to be enjoyed. Well, that's true. I mean, it's kind of the quick way you break things down. I mean, just the facts were the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, or the birth, or the prophecies, and the birth, and the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the things he taught. I mean, how important that was of what he was trying to get us to see. And then beyond that, not just that he died, but that he died for our sins, and that he was raised for our justification. And you get further and further into it, it's not just he died on a cross, but he was sacrificed for us to accomplish these things. And again, for example, I think of over in 2 Thessalonians, if you're following again, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, Paul's writing to the brethren there in Thessalonica, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, a small group of Christians there in the upper part of the Greek peninsula there. And he's writing to them, talking about the manifest judgment of God that was to come. Let's see, verse 5, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 6, he says, it's a righteous thing to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And then notice verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, just the facts. And then again, we could spread that out very easily. The facts of Jesus was his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the purposes for that. Now then, not only that, you can recognize, as we said, the facts of Jesus, and then the commands of Jesus, right? John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will what? Die in your sins. Man, that's just a plain statement, isn't it? Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10, verse 28, unless you confess me before man, I will not confess you before my Father. I mean, those are just blunt statements. Or John 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus to talk to him about the coming kingdom, Jesus' opening statement in verse 5 was, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot what? Cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, just blunt statements of that. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, what if we don't walk in the light? Well, it don't take a lot of logic for us to think the other side of that. But just this idea of the particulars of the gospel or the facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel and the belief in those commands and the obedience of those commands because we accept the facts. But then the wonderful promises. Like Acts 2:38, where Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous promise that is. That we would be guided by the Holy Spirit through His Word and His inspired Word. Like in Ephesians 6, we're taught to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and all of those pieces. And when we get down, we see the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. It's what we use to know God's will and act in God's will and defend the truth. It's that kind of act. What tremendous promises of the forgiveness of sins and then to be led and guided by this which was promised. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 again. He talks about this idea for all the Word of God is given by inspiration. It's profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Wow. This is what he's promising us here. And to have our prayers heard. 1 John, fifth chapter. We'll read down at about verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And we know that He hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Tremendous promises of God's care and guidance for us. The gospel, the good news is this. The good news was prophesied about the coming great king. The good news was the very importance of the gospel, the reason it was proclaimed, the very facts of Jesus, all the commands, and all of the promises. And again, you could break each one of those down into a study of its own. When we stop and think about just this, the significance of the gospel, it truly becomes not just the most important story in our life. It can define our life. But again, we come to the point where we recognize it is the story of history. It's the story of creation. It is that which defines the purposes of the existence of the physical realm. God said, in the beginning, let there be light. And we've already seen from Titus, the first chapter, that God had in mind things in his mind about justification and forgiveness of sins and the coming of his Son. So how do we view just the gospel? Do we believe the gospel, the good news, the wonderful story? Do we believe it enough to be able to obey it, to ensure our salvation, to follow it, to have it define our life? Do we understand it for its significance to such a degree that we're willing to talk to other people about it? Be able to talk about what's the purpose of my life and the significance of my life? And to have the same attitude that Paul would have had in Romans, the first chapter. When he said to the brethren there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The significance of the gospel is the significance of life. It's the significance of the reason creativity is here, and creation itself. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. I was simply trying to set forth this idea that the gospel is more than what we sometimes just say, it's the good news. Well, it's a whole lot more than that. It's the good news of all time, of all history. And yet it's a good news that should describe and define our very lives. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to have such a confidence in the faith and trust in the facts of the gospel that you're willing to obey the commands of the gospel. And then be able to wonderfully, joyfully have the promises of the gospel. Well, that's what he promises. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. What a wonderful statement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to respond to this. If you're here and you haven't, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.